Amen. Let me tell you about another rock and roll singer. His name's Jerry Lee Lewis. This past Thursday, Lewis celebrated his 81st birthday. He says that there's been one question that has haunted him his entire career. Can a man play rock music and still go to heaven? Lewis says that he prays before meals and at bedtime, hoping that someday that question will be answered in his favor. What a hopeless way to think. You see, the issue isn't rock music. The issue is going to heaven. The issue is salvation. And this is a man at 81 years old who doesn't have hope. He doesn't have assurance. He doesn't know. And he thinks if he prays before meals and bedtime, maybe everything will fall in his favor someday. That's pretty sad. Well, we're talking about hope as we go through 1 John. So take your Bibles and turn there. We're doing a series through the book of 1 John. John's basic subject is assurance. And so the title of our whole series is Blessed Assurance. John is writing to Christian people and he wants them to know for sure that they belong to God. He wants them to have assurance. And so what he does, I've suggested to you, is throughout the book, he gives what I would call an assurance package to help these Christians. He gives at least seven evidences, seven things that would be true of your life if you were truly a person who knew Jesus. And if those seven things are present, it should give a person assurance. Complete hope of knowing Jesus. And so we've come to chapter 2, and today we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 17. And right away, because some of you are very astute, and it'll bother you the rest of the time, I'm going to let you know that, yes, we've skipped some verses. We are going to skip verses 7 to 11. And then 12 to 14. We're going to do 15 to 17 today. But have no fear. Later we'll go back to 7 to 11 because if you skim through those verses, you'll see it talks about love, love for others. And there are going to be two large passages later where John talks about that subject. So we're going to include 2, 7 to 11 in that. So we will cover that. Okay? And we're going to skip 12 to 14. I'm going to read it, though, and then I'll tell you why we're going to skip it today. So 1 John 2:12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Let me suggest to you that what John is doing there is he's reminding his readers who they are. He's writing to Christians. He says, your sins have been forgiven. You know God. The evil one has been overcome in your life. You belong to God. You're strong. The word of God lives in you. So what he's saying to these readers is, let me remind you of who you are. You are followers of Christ. And because of that, we have verses 15 to 17. He reminds them of who they are. And because of that, this is what he says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let's pray. Father, guide us as we go through this passage. Help us to gain understanding enough that we can respond to it, Lord. I pray, Father, that something in this teaching today would strike a chord. I don't know what you want to say to us. I don't know what different people's situation is. But you do. We've come to this passage. And, Father, say what you need to say. Do what you need to do. In Christ's name, amen. The instruction is, do not love the world or anything in the world. The subject of this little passage is the world. So we need to know what he's talking about when he says world. Now, our Sunday school class this morning got to do a Bible study exercise on this. So they're experts on this issue right now. The word world is translated from a Greek word cosmos, the arrangement of things. And in Scripture, it can mean three different things. It can have three different meanings. And so we are left with our common sense and the context of a passage to determine which meaning of the word cosmos, world, the writer intended. One of the meanings of cosmos has to do with the physical creation around us. You know, people today are saying the world is warming. They mean the physical creation, right? So the word world is used in that sense. The physical creation. The word world in Scripture can also refer to people, to mankind. Right? In fact, you've heard it said, the entire world is watching our election. Right? We don't mean by that the mountains are watching our election. We mean people. We mean, when we say the world is watching, we're referring to people by the word world. So it can mean people, mankind. And third, sometimes it means a system. A human system that's opposed to and contrary to God. That's ungodly. And this system involves beliefs and philosophies and values and purposes and lifestyle and attitudes and, you know, all that. But it's a system, okay? And sometimes in Scripture, the word world refers to that system. Now, let me suggest to you that what John has in mind, as we think of the context of this, is the system. That when he says, do not love the world, he's not talking about mountains and trees and grass. And he's not talking about people, because in other places, we're pretty much instructed to love people. So he is talking about that system. So when he says, do not love the world or the things in the world, he's talking about this system out there that's opposed to God, contrary to God. Philosophies and beliefs, attitudes, purposes, values, lifestyle. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying to these Christians, because he's very clearly reminding them that that's who they are, verses 12 to 14. He's saying to them, do not love that world. Love there is, as I've been talking about, this continuous action verb. So he's saying, don't go on. Don't keep on loving as a way of life, as a pattern of your life, the world, or the things of the world. The next part of verse 15 is another one of John's really strong statements that is uncomfortable. We've seen some already, right? But notice what he goes on to say in verse 15. The instruction is, do not love the world. Don't keep loving the world or anything in the world. If anyone keeps on loving the world, love for the world is the practice, the manner of life. What does he say? the love of or the love for the Father is not in him. So he's talking about evidence here. He's saying if a person is in love with the world, with that system that's contrary to God, it is evidence that that person is not loving God. Isn't that what he's saying? Let's look at it again. If anyone is loving the world, love for the Father is not in him. Love for the world is an evidence that you don't love God. Now, that's hard for us to read. It's hard for us to hear. And it's one of those statements by John that we find ourselves wanting to defend or at least figure out a different way to read. Has that ever happened to you when you're reading Scripture? It says something very clearly. You understand what it says, but right away your response is, that must mean something else. There must be a but there. Or we go right into defensive mode. This is one of those statements that we have problems with. The person who is in love with the world, and that's the direction of their life, they're loving the world, and all that that means is proving that he or she does not love God. It's a strong statement for John to make. But you know, I think it's something he remembers Jesus saying when he was with Jesus. Keep your finger here and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's in the context of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's a lengthy teaching by Jesus. Remember, John was one of the 12 who would have been there listening to this. And Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." See, John had before heard Jesus say, you can't do both at the same time. You can't love God and money at the same time. You can't serve God and money at the same time. They're incompatible. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you're loving money, then you're showing you're not loving God. If you're loving God, then you're not going to love money. They are not compatible, those two loves. That's basically what John is saying now in his letter. If you're a person who is always loving the world, you're in love with this world system out there that's opposed to God, that is evidence that you are not loving the Father, because those two things can't exist together. Love for the world and love for God are incompatible. It's one or the other. I think that's what John is saying. And we don't like it. Right? We've got our butts. And we've got our little explanations we want to give. And we're going to dig in then and try and change what he might be saying so it's a little more comfortable. Can't do that, friends. He's saying what you think he's saying. The one who loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. That's what he's saying. It's strong. Well, he goes on in verse 16 to tell us what these things in the world are that we shouldn't be loving. And he brings up three of them in verse 16. He talks about the cravings of sinful man, or other versions will say the lusts of the flesh. The cravings of the flesh. And then he talks about the lust of the eyes. And then he talks about boasting. He talks about boasting of what we have and what we do. He says these are the three things that are in the world that we cannot fall in love with. So let's just think about each of those three. The first is the cravings of the sinful man, or lust of the flesh. He seems to be talking there about this allure of pleasurable things. He's talking about physical pleasure. He's talking about gratification physically. And so he would be dealing, I suppose, with things like sexually immoral gratification, whether it's sexual gratification and pleasure outside of marriage, before marriage, adultery, which would be involved in the lust of the flesh, pornography, homosexuality, any sexual activity that would be contrary to what God has taught. And what it has in common is it's to gratify the flesh. The flesh craves it. And there's a pleasure there that we want. Okay? But that's part of the world, right? That's part of that system out there that's opposed to God. And John says you can't love that as a Christian. Or it could involve, what other gratification of the flesh? Alcohol, right? Cravings for alcohol. It's to gain pleasure. It's a craving of the flesh. Drugs. It's a craving of the flesh to gain pleasure, gratification. So anything along those lines is what John is talking about. It's part of that system out there. It's the system that's saying you can experience pleasure in these ways. You can gratify those cravings you have this way. And the world really offers it to us, don't they? The world really encourages the cravings of the flesh. And unfortunately, there are followers of Christ who flirt around with it and fall in love with it. Then he talks about the lust of the eyes. And here it seems like he's going into this part of the world system that has to do with things. You know, the lust of the eyes. I see something, I want it. So I'm going to get it. The lust of the eyes. Maybe it's money. Remember what Paul said about money? The love of money is the root of all evil. Loving it. It's part of this world system that we're not to love. Lust of the eyes. Things. We see it, we want it, we get it. We want more of it, so we get more of it. We want better, so we get better. We want bigger, so we get better, bigger. But it's the lust of the eyes. What I see, I want. What I see, I crave. What I see, I'll do anything to get it. That's the way the world thinks, right? And at every break on any TV show or sporting event, the world is enticing you toward the lust of the eyes, aren't they? They're presenting something for you to see, and they hope you will lust after it, crave it, and do anything you can to get it. It's the lust of the eyes. It's all about this passion for the material things. It's part of the world. It's the way the system thinks. It's the way they operate. John says, do not love that system. That includes the lust of the eyes. Third, he says, the pride of life, or the boasting about what you have or what you do. So here we get into the idea of arrogance concerning what we have, or our abilities, our successes, whatever. That's just a part of this system out there, right? Jesus teaches humility. The world system teaches pride, really. And it's all about success, and it's all about popularity, and it's all about status. It's all about those things. And once you arrive at some of that, you brag about it. Because you want to make sure everybody knows you've got it. Or you want to make sure everybody knows you succeeded. There's a superiority involved there. The pride of life. And again, the world tempts us that way, don't they? They basically say, that's a good thing. Be proud of what you've done. It's okay to let people know what you've done. Because you really do want to be better than them. It's the survival of the fittest, right? But that's the way the world thinks. It's the pride of life. And John says, don't love the world or the things in the world, whether it's the cravings of the flesh, to gratify the flesh with these pleasurable things that are contrary to God. Or whether it's the lust of the eyes, the material cravings. I want this, I see this, I want this, I want this. Or the pride of life, the arrogance, the boasting of what we have and what we do. And so basically he says, this is what I'm talking about. Don't love the world or the things in the world. This would be the things in the world you're not supposed to love. Because if you're in love with those things, he says, you're not loving God. Incompatible. Have you ever heard of the concept of living mannequins? You know what a mannequin is. Well, if you go on Fifth Avenue in New York and go by certain stores, you will see living mannequins. Maybe somebody has. I haven't been on Fifth Avenue. I don't know. But I'm going to believe the article. But they have live mannequins. They hire people to model clothing that they're selling in the window of the store. And the people they hire have to have a certain talent. You know what it is? They can't move. They have to be expressionless, like a mannequin. They cannot respond to the people on the sidewalk. I could never hold that job. And I know some of you couldn't. But there are people who have that ability. And they say that you've got these live mannequins in the window, modeling, standing, whatever the pose is, stiff, expressionless, and it's common to see people walk by on the sidewalk. And they stop and see that, and they start trying to get that living mannequin to respond. And they start jumping up and down. And they start making faces. And they start knocking on the window of the store. And they push their faces up against the window. They're trying to get that person to respond. Take a look at Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. Based on this verse, I think we as Christians are to be living mannequins, in a sense. Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I crucified to the world. What does that mean? What does it mean to be crucified? You die, right? It means death. So he could say, and maybe some of your versions say this, the cross through which the world has died to me, or is dead to me, and I have died to the world. I am dead to the world. What is maybe the primary description of death? Unresponsiveness. When you're dead, you don't respond. That's what he's saying. He's saying through the cross and the salvation I've experienced through Jesus Christ, I have become dead to the world. I have become unresponsive to the world. No matter what the world does to entice me, I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to fall in love with it. The world's become dead to me. It's kind of like the living mannequins. And you and I probably feel like living mannequins as we live in this world, right? Because we have all these voices. We have all these enticing things happening, flashing before us, trying to get us to respond. But through Christ, in our salvation, we're dead to the world. We're to be unresponsive, not love it. And so we're like the living mannequin. We've got to stand there and take it and not respond. That's what John is saying. If you really know the Lord and you love God, you will not be in love with the world. He's not saying you're going to be perfect. He's not saying you're never going to mess up when it comes to the world. But he is saying the direction of your life is going to be not loving the world, but loving God instead. Loving God more than the world. Because you have died to the world through the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. He concludes with just a logical statement. He says, the world and its desires pass away. The world, this system that's contrary to God, it'll have its day and God will take care of it. It'll be gone. Okay? But the man who does the will of God as a way of life, it's continuous action. This is the direction of his life. The man who does the will of God will live forever. You see, friends, Christians are forever people. Do you believe that? I'm a forever person. You look at me up here, you're looking at a forever person. And I look down there at you, I see many forever people. Because if you belong to Jesus, you are a forever person. And John is saying, as forever people, it doesn't make sense to fall in love with a passing away world. It doesn't make sense. Why would forever people want to be in love with a passing away world? That's what he's saying. The world's passing away. Why would you, as a forever person, want to fall in love with it? It's like somebody said in response to this verse, why are we placing all our eggs in such a perishable basket? It's kind of what we're tempted to do, isn't it? We fall in love with the world and we put all our eggs in that basket that's perishing. It's fading away. And we're forever people. Doesn't make sense. So, I don't think it's real hard to understand those verses. It might be hard to hear. But John is simply saying, you who are Christians, 12 to 14, you've been forgiven. The Word of God is in you. You know the Father. All those things. You've overcome Satan through your salvation. Because of that, because that's who you are, do not love the world. Don't love the things in this system out there. The cravings of the flesh for pleasure. The lust of the eyes for things. The pride of life that wants to boast about status and superiority and popularity and success. Those things are passing away. But as a child of God, you're a forever person. And then, of course, going back to the end of 15, if you're in love with the world, if that's the pattern and direction of your life, love for the world, the love for the Father is not in you. You can say you love God all you want, but your life is saying different. Your love for the world. They're not compatible. It's not what I say. That's what John says. Three questions that I want to end with. On the bottom of your sheet. Now, when I read these questions, don't answer them too quickly, okay? You're going to be tempted to answer them very quickly. And when you answer them quickly, you're going to be tempted to answer them in the way you think people want you to answer them or the way you should answer them. So don't be too quick to answer these. Take them home, think them through, reflect on them, and then answer them. Okay? Question one. Do you love the Lord more than the pleasures you experience when satisfying the cravings of the flesh. That's the first thing in the world that he listed. I want you to think about that. Here's your love for the Lord. Here's your love for the pleasure you experience when you satisfy in those ways the lust of your flesh. Which do you love more? The Lord or the pleasure you gain in those ways? Second, do you love the Lord more than the things you have accumulated and still desire to have because of the lust of the eyes? All that stuff you've gotten, and to be honest, it was because of the lust of the eyes. It wasn't a real need, was it? It was the lust of the eyes. You saw it. You wanted it. Everybody else has it. It'll give me one up on my neighbor. Whatever the reason was, but the lust of the eyes. The question is, here is your love for the Lord, and here is your love for the pleasure you get out of making sure everything your eyes see you get. Which love is greater? And then third question, do you love the Lord more than status, success, superiority, those kinds of things? Your love for the Lord, the pleasure and satisfaction you get from status, success, and having one up on someone, being better than they are, better at something than they are. Which do you love more? That feeling, that pleasure, or the Lord? Those are the questions. We would all answer the Lord if we answered quickly, right? Because that's what we're supposed to say. Take time to think about it. John says, don't love the world or these things that are part of that system. Because if you fall in love with those things and that's the pattern of your life, then you're not loving God. It becomes an evidence. Something's not right. And you might say, okay, well, I'm going to think through these questions, but how do I go about that? Let me give you a suggestion. When it comes to the pleasures and the satisfaction you get of satisfying the cravings of the flesh, you know, whether it's sexual or chemicals or whatever it happens to be, it could even be gluttony. It could be just out of control eating. Any satisfaction of the flesh, okay? Here's a way you can tell if you love God more than that. Are you willing to give up that? Are you willing to just say no? That'd be a good test, wouldn't it? If you're a person who claims you love God more than that, are you willing to address this and give it up? If you're not, that says something about the answer to your question. Or the lust of the eyes, you know? Your love for the Lord, love for the stuff, the things that you accumulate or desire to have. A good test is, are you willing to give up that stuff? Would you, if God asked you to give it all up? Would that be okay? If it's not, that tells you something. Or the third one. Your love for the Lord, your love for success, status, whatever. Would you be willing to give up that status? Would you be willing to be knocked down a few notches in order to maintain your love for God? That'd be a good question to ask. You can't love both. Jesus said that, John heard him, and now John says it. You can't love both. So Christians, do not love the world or the things in the world. They are passing away things. They are contrary to God. And you are a forever person in Christ. Make sure when you answer these three questions, your life agrees with your answers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross of Jesus. Thank you for the salvation, the new creation that comes through the cross. Thank you that through the cross and the salvation that we experience in Christ, we are dead to the world. And the world is dead to us. Father, help us to live that way. And not continue to be in love with the things of the world. We need your help. We need your help. In Christ's name, amen.
Just stand and worship with us again. We're going to close with the song that we just played instrumentally before we all sang. And if you recognize it, it's called Where I Belong. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. I think it's extremely fitting with the message from today. So sing loud.